Welcome to the Pastor Bill Davis podcast series. We begin this morning with a scripture reading from the Bible, which is then followed by the Pastor Davis sermon. Thank you for joining us today.
Our scripture reading today is from John 14, 15 through 18 and 25 through 27. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I have with you, I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. These are the words of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. You might be familiar with the sign if you've ever been to Ocean City, Maryland. I visited there many, many times growing up in Maryland. And as you're leaving Ocean City, that's the Route 50 bridge on the way out of Ocean City. And there's a street sign, 3,073 miles to Sacramento, California. Why is that sign there? Well, back in the 1970s, a man named Ed Burke was a Maryland highway engineer. And he thought, you know, Route 50 is one of very few, just one of five U.S. highways that goes from coast to coast, and we ought to indicate that somehow. And so it was his idea to put this sign up here to let you know that if you start off on Route 50, you can go all the way to California. About 20 years later, you can go to the next slide, a man named John Cropper Jr. Just happened to be visiting. He didn't know the sign was there. He just happened to be visiting from California, vacationing in Ocean City, and he was the head of highway maintenance in California. He said, you know, that is a good idea. I think we should reciprocate in Sacramento. And originally, the sign in Sacramento looked just like the one in Maryland, but it kept getting stolen. So he added a couple cities to make it, that's a really big sign. You can't just throw it in the back of your pickup truck. Now, when you look at that sign, 3,073 miles. How does that make you feel? Is it encouraging or is it discouraging? It's a long way. Now, how you feel about that depends very much on why you're setting out on that journey. If you're going on a road trip, state park to state park, you're visiting sites, if this is something that you want to do, it's an adventure. 3,073 miles of fun and adventure. But what if it's not vacation? What if there's a loved one in trouble at the other end? What if there's something negative at the other end? 3,073 miles, that's dismal, that's awful, isn't it? And so it's all about expectation. You can go to the next slide, sermon slide. Those signs give you a lot of information, that little bit, how far you have to go, how far you've come. There's other signs in between how far you've come from your beginning to your destination. During the season of Advent, every season of Advent has a relation to that. It reminds us of where we've been, of where Christ started out this great work of salvation in the church. We remember the Advent, first Advent in the past when Christ came in Bethlehem. But during the season of Advent, there's a dual meaning. We're also looking forward to the second Advent when Christ comes, the final destination, the consummation of human history, of salvation history. And during the season of Advent, we're called to take stock of where we've been, how far we've come. And we can celebrate, we've come a long way. But we're also reminded we've got a long way to go. As John Bunyan famously said, "Thank God I'm not the man I used to be." So during this time of Advent, that's sort of the theme. You can see the theme almost Christmas, and it has sort of a dual meaning. We'll get to the second in a minute. But first, it's almost Christmas, right? You only have a few more shopping days, friends. Christmas is almost here. How are you progressing? In the spiritual sense, we want to take stock of how we're doing in our spiritual life, in our walk with God. How did you do this year? How are we doing right now? How far have we come this year in our walk of discipleship? And the theme this week is peace, obviously. Each week will be peace, hope, love, and joy. Those are the pretty standard themes of Advent. They're in a little bit different order this year. We're going by that book, Almost Christmas, we're doing our Bible study on Wednesday nights. It's a good book. If you're not attending the Bible study, you might want to get the book anyway. But anyway, we'll talk a little bit more about that. But the theme for today is peace. How are you doing? Do you have peace? Do you have the peace of Christ in your life right now? In the midst of the chaos and the frenzy going on in the world around you, how are you doing as a follower of Christ? Do you have that gift of the Holy Spirit? And I want to talk about first one of the great hindrances to having peace. Why don't we have peace if we're struggling with that? Now, in verse 25 of our passage, Jesus gives a little comment. I'm telling you this now. I'm telling you this ahead of time. It seems like a sort of insignificant little phrase in our reading this morning, but it's actually part of a motif that's running through this passage of Scripture. To put this in context, in the Gospel of John, chapter 14 through 17, is the longest unbroken teaching of Christ in any of the Gospels. It's longer even than the Sermon on the Mount. And it's called the Farewell Discourse. It's put in the context of the Last Supper. So Jesus is coming to the end of his life. He knows it. The disciples don't. But in these chapters, Jesus is giving this long teaching that the disciples, we need to know. He wants them to know before he leaves this earth. There's a lot of stuff packed in there, and a lot of stuff that you're probably familiar with if you've grown up in the church. He starts off in chapter 14 talking about how I'm going to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place, I will come back. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. We're all familiar with that passage. He's preparing the disciples. I'm about to leave, but I'm sending the Holy Spirit. I'm not leaving you as orphans. And in verse 29 of chapter 14, he says, I'm telling you these things ahead of time so that you will rejoice. Or so that you will believe, rather. Verse 29, I'm telling you these things ahead of time so that you will believe. Jesus knows what's about to happen to him. He knows the crucifixion. And he knows how that could shake anybody's faith. And so he says, I'm telling you ahead of time so that when these things happen, you will still believe. And then in chapter 15, he talks about that famous passage, I'm the vine, you're the branches, the Holy Spirit's going to come, I'm not leaving you alone. And he says in verse 11, and I'm telling you these things ahead of time so that you will rejoice. So that even when I'm gone, you will know you're not alone, you're never alone. The Holy Spirit is with you, you've been grafted in to the vine. And then things take sort of a darker turn. He starts talking about the persecution they're going to face. As my disciples, when they're done killing me, they're going to come after you. People are going to drag you out. They're going to kill you, and they think they're pleasing God by doing it. He says in chapter 16, verse 1, and repeated in verse 4, I'm telling you these things ahead of time so that when it happens, you will not fall away. He goes through chapter 16, again, promising the Holy Spirit, and he gives the famous verse at the end of chapter 16. He says, I'm telling you these things ahead of time so that you will have peace. In this world, you're going to have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. So when you get to our verse, when you look at our verse in verse 25, that's not just an insignificant phrase. That's part of what is at the forefront of the mind of Christ at the end of his life. As Jesus gives this teaching, he knows it's just a matter of hours before he is betrayed and arrested and tortured and murdered. And what's at the front of his mind? I need to tell these people, I need to prepare them for what to expect. So again and again and again, you see this phrase repeated. I'm telling you this ahead of time. Why is that so important? Why is that at the forefront of the mind of Christ as he's preparing the disciples for what's about to come? Well, expectations are important. If you've ever been on a road trip and you see those signs along the road, how do you respond to them? If you've ever been on a road trip, you'll be able to relate to what I'm talking about. There are times when you look at those signs, you see that mile marker, and you think, wow, I'm making great time. Right? I'm making great time. Why? Well, maybe because you're having a good conversation with whoever's in the car. You're listening to music. You're singing along to your favorite songs, or you're listening to a book on tape, or whatever. You get the idea. If things are going well, time flies, and wow, it's encouraging. But what if you're not having a good time? What if your wife is being a pill today? What if, you know, it happens. Not my wife, but, you know, I've heard some other people, they bicker and so on. And so maybe things aren't going well. Maybe the air conditioner is broken and it's hot and you're going on and you see that sign. How many have had that experience where you see the road sign and you think, oh, my word, I'm never going to get there. What's the difference? Expectations. To give you another illustration, this comes from my favorite Christian writer, C.S. Lewis. He said, imagine you're standing in front of a door, nondescript, plain door, and you're told on the other side of this door is the best suite in this hotel. It's the honeymoon suite or the executive suite. It's the best room in this hotel, and the door opens, and you walk in, and it's just an average hotel room. Average, mid-grade, like you see at any, you know, not expensive hotel. You would look at that room and you would say, wow, what a disappointment. It's a terrible room. Now imagine you're standing in front of a door, same door, same exact door, but this time someone tells you on the other side of this door is a prison cell. And you walk through that door and you see the exact same room. Average hotel room. Same bed, same decor, same amenities. But this time you're going to say, wow, this is a nice surprise. This is a great room. What's the difference? Same person walking through the same door into the same room. The only thing that's changed is expectations. And one of the great thieves, one of the things that keeps us from achieving peace in this life is wrong expectations. We go through life and we think, if I could just live in that neighborhood, then I would be at peace. Then I'd be satisfied with my life. If I could just have this much money in my account, if I could just make this much in my paycheck, then I would be at peace. Then I'd be satisfied. I don't need a lot, but I just need that. If I could just be married to that person, then I'll be happy. If I could just have this position in the community, then I would be happy. And again, we fight and we scratch and we claw and we work to achieve the things of this earth only to find that they don't bring peace, at least not for long. So everything in this world is temporary. We see this in just the stages of life. You grow up as a child. I remember being a child and thinking, boy, when I'm a teenager, then I'll have peace. Teenagers are cool. Then you get to be a teenager and, oh my word, God, get me out of this mess. I want to be an adult. Then I'll have peace in my heart. When I'm an adult, you know, there's a sort of tongue-in-cheek phrase that young people say these days, adulting is hard. You're surprised, kids. Yeah, so you thought you were going to have peace, and then you think, oh, if I could only reach retirement. We're in such a race. I want to retire early because retirement's going to be so great. I cannot tell you how many times I've heard, just in the last 6 or 7 years that I've been living here in this retirement-surrounded community, how many times people have given me some version of this. You know what, preacher? They said these were going to be the golden years. They're not. Now, what are they saying? They're not just complaining. What they're doing is they're managing my expectations. You know what, preacher? They say it's going to be the golden years. It's hard. See, we go through life thinking, if I can get to this spot, if I can achieve this thing, if I can get that material possession, I will have peace. And again, and again, and again, and again, the things of this world let us down. As the preacher in Ecclesiastes says, it's vanity of vanities. All is vanity and chasing after the wind. Jesus, in this passage, in the farewell discourse, is warning his disciples, warning us that the same thing can happen in our spiritual life. We take that attitude and we bring it into our relationship with God where we think that if we can just achieve enough, then God will be pleased and we will have peace. It's what Jesus wrestled with again and again with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the experts in the law. They were constantly trying to achieve peace with God through their own efforts. And again, they failed. They sometimes almost achieved it. I said the title of our book and our theme through Advent this year is The Almost or Almost Christmas. And that is a sort of a twist on a famous sermon by John Wesley called Almost Christian. And Wesley talked about how we try to achieve and please God and achieve peace with God and one another through our own efforts. And again we fail, but we keep at it because we almost achieve it. You can be really good on your own efforts. We can be kind, we can be loving, we can be gracious, we can be generous. But in the end, we always fail in these efforts. We can almost achieve, like the Pharisees, trying through their effort to be so holy. Were they holy? Almost. Almost. They knew the law. But then they veered off to the end and used it to beat people over the head and burden them and judge them. Were they right with God? Well, almost. They tried. And we can do the same thing in our Christian life. We can almost, and it encourages us to keep trying and trying, but in the end, it always lets us down. When I went off to Bible college, I remember I was kind of, I don't want to say I was pleased with myself in a wrong way, but I felt like I was in God's will. I'm not going to give my whole testimony or anything, but I was called into ministry, I think, probably in high school. I say I think because I didn't believe it at first. God is calling me, and so I sort of dilly-dallied and floundered around for a few years, and finally after at 21, I went to college because I accepted. God had called me into ministry, full-time ministry, not to be a pastor. I knew I wasn't going to be a pastor. I hate public speaking. I'm terrified of public speaking. I can't be a pastor, but I was finally convinced that God was calling me into full-time ministry, and so I went to Bible college, and it was a great experience. I felt good being there. I felt freed. That God is going to use my life as a plan for my life. And I immediately had some great professors who instilled in me a love of Scripture, and things were going well that first semester. And I can remember one day in particular in the fall, and I love the fall. Favorite time of year. This was a beautiful fall day, crisp and clear and cool. And I stopped at the student union to get my coffee in the morning. I was carrying my coffee over to the academic building to my first class, and as I approached the door, I had my coffee in one hand and my books in the other, and I was just thinking, honestly just thinking, this is where God wants me to be. God has called me into ministry. As I approached the door, somebody came out the door way too enthusiastically. They must have forgot their books or something. They came flying through the door. It flew open, knocked my books and my coffee over the railing and rolling down the hill. And I said to him, "What the heck are you doing?" Somebody didn't say heck. That would have been bad enough. That would have been bad enough. But I said something worse. And honestly, I sort of put it out of my mind. I was embarrassed. He was embarrassed. I went running after my books, hoping nobody saw. And I forgot about it until I was preparing the sermon, The Almost Christian. I was almost a holy man of God training for full-time ministry. And all it took was a swing of the door to turn me into a foul-mouthed heathen. Almost at it. But that's the way it works in life. How many can relate to that? You try to be good Christians. Sometimes you even feel like you're doing well. Man, God is really blessing me. And then we go out on Route 24. And it takes a dark turn, doesn't it? in our heart and in our mind. We almost can do it. One of the great hindrances to the peace of God in our hearts is that we have wrong expectations. We think it's up to us. We think if I can just put enough effort into it, if I go to church, I study the Bible, if I pray more, if I get more involved in ministry, then surely I'll have peace in my heart. And what we're doing is we're bringing in the same wrong-headed ideas from the world into the church and thinking that we can achieve peace. We can't. It's vanity and chasing after the wind. So how do we achieve peace? Well, Jesus tells us in verse 17, my peace I give to you. It's not like that stuff that the world gives, he says. It's my peace that I'm giving to you. You see, friends, peace is not something we achieve. It's something we receive. And until we recognize that and receive it from Christ, we're always going to be chasing. We can almost achieve it, but we always fall short. We're always going to be like the woman at the well in John chapter 4, that famous passage where she tells Jesus, the well is deep, and I'm the one who's got the bucket to give you water. And Jesus tells her, I've got living water. The problem with your water, the water of the world, is that it will quench your thirst for a moment, then you have to keep coming back and coming back and coming back. Only my water, only my peace will really bring lasting and complete fulfillment. I'm offering you something so much better. And this is where we find peace and receiving this and recognizing that what God is giving us is so much more, so much deeper, so much greater than anything that the world can offer or anything that we can achieve on our own. If you're a regular here, you know that we recently, reading our lectionary readings, went through Thessalonians and that famous passage where Paul is talking to the church about grief. And we lose loved ones, and how do we deal with that? Some of them were being martyred. He gives that famous statement in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We grieve, but not as those who have no hope. What's he say? There's something greater. We grieve, but we find peace in the fact that even in death, we're going on to new life. Don't we say that when someone's lost a loved one? Well, we know they've gone to a better place. That's not just a trite saying, or it shouldn't be. What are we saying? Is there's a greater peace. There's something more. In Psalm chapter 4, the fourth psalm, in verse 7, King David's going through a difficult time. The nation's going through a difficult time. Doesn't say exactly what it is, but the people are complaining. He says in verse 7, oh God, the people say, why don't we have prosperity? Oh Lord, shine the light of your face upon us. Fill my heart with joy, even when the other people, the other nations, have new wine and new grain. And then he says, and then I will be able to lie down in peace, for I know my security comes from you. What is David saying? There's a lot of stuff wrong with this world. The bad guys sometimes seem to be winning. A lot of times, bad guys seem to be winning. A lot of times, people who are unholy and unworthy are the ones who seem to be getting the most blessings in this world. And the people say, why don't we have prosperity? And what does David say? God, if you shine the light of your face down upon us, we will know that our security comes not in our provisions, but in the provider. We belong to someone who is greater, who gives us peace. And that sounds, I know, maybe overly spiritual, but it's something that we do instinctively. Like I said, when someone has lost a loved one, we instinctively say, look at the bigger picture, look at the greater picture, and look at eternal life, and find hope in the midst of your grief. We say, how often do we say things like if someone knocks the coffee out of your hands? Well, there's more where that came from, right? Remember your provider, even when the provisions are rolling down the hill. We just say these things instinctively to people. Look at the bigger picture. Well, it's more than instinct. It's something that our Creator has put in us spiritually. This is where our peace comes from. And recognize that it's given from God. It's the provider, not the provision, that gives us peace. And if we're expecting to get peace from the provisions, we've got wrong expectations. and we'll never achieve it. When we receive peace from God, it not only gives us peace in the difficult times, but it helps us to enjoy the blessings of God in the good times. When we recognize that our peace comes from our provider. Even the good times, we enjoy them more, I think, when we recognize where they come from and we're grateful. C.S. Lewis, in a letter to his friend Malcolm, had this great image. He said that when we look at the blessings as Christians, our mind runs back up the sunbeam to the sun. It's like what David is saying, God, pour out the light of your face on us. And when we receive blessings, you know, when the sun shines, it shines on everybody. Even the ungodly can enjoy the sunshine upon them. But we who are Christians, our provider, our mind runs back up the sunbeam to the sun, and we enjoy it even more. We're even more blessed, even more peace. Because we're receiving it as a gift from God. Something we receive, not something that we have achieved. It's a peace that is beyond understanding, as Scripture says. And Jesus uses the word shalom here. It's speaking Greek, but he uses the Hebrew word shalom. And it's a much fuller, richer meaning of peace. And we use the English word peace, and it just means a absence of conflict, basically, peace and quiet. The Hebrew word is much more in our Bible study class. We had someone with a Jewish background, and he pointed out that shalom is translated peace, but also hello and goodbye. It's peace in your coming and in your going, and everything in between. And you look at peace, at shalom in the Bible, you see that it's used in a myriad of ways. It's the first time it's used in Genesis 15. It's God calling Abraham and assuring him that when you follow me, you will have shalom with your ancestors. When you go into the next life, you will have shalom. It's the first time that's used. And later on in Genesis 43, when Joseph's brothers come to him in Egypt, they don't know who he is, and Joseph wants to know how his father's doing, he says, how is his shalom? How is his health? In Exodus 21 and 22, in the giving of the law, in those two chapters, shalom is used 14 times, but it's translated to make it right or to make it good. When you break the law, when you do something wrong against somebody, you've got to make shalom with them, make it right, make it good. So it's this all-encompassing, rich peace in all aspects of life. This is what God is offering to us. In our coming and our going, we can have peace if we just receive it from God's hand and stop trying to achieve it on our own. We are called to share this, to receive it and share it with the world. This is what Advent reminds us of. We have this great opportunity during Advent when the songs of Christmas, and some of them are silly, obviously. You go into the store and grandma got run over by a reindeer, that's no help. But they're also singing songs of praise in the world. What an opportunity to say, we know the provider. We know the real source of peace. We can share shalom. In this passage, Jesus is talking to his disciples. They're about to go from being disciples to being apostles. A disciple is someone, a student who follows. And from this point, they've been disciples of Christ. But he's about to turn them into apostles. I'm sending you out now to share this peace with the world. You have the opportunity during this Advent to receive the peace of God and to share it with the world around us. In the 1840s, there was a Unitarian preacher named Edmund Sears who wrote what is possibly the first American written Christmas carol, at least one of the first. I know it's 1840, seems like a long time, but the Puritans didn't like to celebrate Christmas. They didn't like to celebrate at all, actually. So they didn't write any songs, even though the Wesleys were writing songs for the Methodist Church. But anyway, in 1840s, Edmund Sears was a Unitarian pastor, and at that time, there was a lot going on in our country. It was leading up to the Civil War. The country was being ripped apart. The church was being ripped apart. The Methodist Church was being ripped apart. We're being ripped apart right now, but it's not the first time that the Methodist Church has split. In addition to those sort of conflicts and divisiveness in the country and in the church, the 1840s were when the California Gold Rush took place, so there was this gold fever, as they called it. There were a lot of things tearing the country apart and inspiring very ungodly attitudes. And Edmund Sears, this Unitarian pastor, wrote, "It came upon a midnight clear," to remind the people at Advent of what it's all about. "It came upon a midnight clear," this glorious song of old from angels bending near the earth to touch their harps of gold. "Peace on earth, goodwill to men." And my favorite line, I think it's the third verse, where he says, "And ye beneath life's crushing load, whose forms are bending low, who toil along the climbing way with painful steps and slow, look now, for glad and golden hours come swiftly on the wing. Oh, rest beside the weary way and hear the angels sing." It's about peace. Receive this message this morning. Receive the peace of God this morning. We're going to sing that hymn together as the singers come. And immediately after this, we're going to celebrate communion. As you come to receive the elements this morning, come to receive the peace of God. It's being offered to you freely. And all we need to do is receive it. So the singers are going to come to lead us. "It came upon the midnight clear."